Thanks, Pastor Jason, and Pastor Sue, and Pastor Kyle, who's assisting me with a prop for tonight. Now, I've heard the stories of a famed pastor from before my time, a beloved pastor, Pastor Dale, who apparently used many props. So I'm just starting to get on that trend. Maybe we'll see. We'll see if this is the start of new things. But we're using a prop tonight, and you'll see what it means in just a little bit. Actually, sometimes I just come home, and my wife has something new in the house. Maybe you've been there. And I'm like, where did that come from? And she's like, oh, don't worry. I picked it up at the thrift store. And I'll just be like, okay. But this was a clay candle holder. I thought it was cute, and it actually does a great job of exemplifying what we're talking about tonight. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is page 883 to 884 in the blue Bibles in front of you. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll start with verse 5. As we're talking about clay jars today, page 883 to 884. And we'll read until verse 15, all the way down. Paul says, the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles. Anybody ever been there before? But we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, I pray that we would have humility because that's what this message is about. Clay jars, who we are in light of you. Give us a humble spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, what do we see in this passage on clay jars? What is Paul talking about? Well, number one, we are clay jars containing a great light. We are clay jars containing a great light. And Paul says again, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus is Lord and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. In verse 6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure. If you left church this morning and you went outside into the south parking lot, specifically the south parking lot, you might have had to do this when you walked outside because it was so bright. It was blindingly bright because our parking lot has some snow on it, and it was a clear day, and the sun was shining on the snow, and it's reflecting on us. And you got to hide your face. Medically, this can become a condition if it's too bright. Does anybody know the name of it? Snow blindness. And what that is a sunburned eye. A sunburned eye. So people in the Northern Territories, Northwest, Yukon, Nunavut, particularly even northern provinces, regularly face this as they're trekking or they're ice fishing or going on long trips. They have to wear very dark-tinted glasses or goggles because they're in danger of snow blindness. For most of us, we can just hide our eyes from it when we see something like that. But I wonder for Paul, in Acts chapter 9, when he saw the risen Christ, how bright was his light? How bright was the light of Jesus when he saw him in Acts chapter 9 and starting in verse 3? And you can turn there if you wish, page 838, 837 to 838. In verse 3, Luke writes this about what happened with Paul. And we know these scriptures well, but focus on the light, the theme of light in these scriptures. What does it say? Verse 3, as he was approaching Saul, Damascus, on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And again, Saul is likely his Jewish name. Paul was likely the Greek name, same person. But he saw a light shining. And he fell. Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So how bright was this light? Was it brighter than snow blindness? Probably. He falls down to his knees. Actually, his eyes are so damaged that it seems that some kind of scale appears on them. And perhaps even he continues to have an eye condition throughout the New Testament. There's a few verses in Galatians that might hint at that. But he's blinded, temporarily. Verse 7, the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. They didn't see the light. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. And that's a ways. Imagine leading someone. He's going from Jerusalem all the way down there. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Who was this Saul again who was humbled so badly in this way? Was Saul a proud man, or was he humble and meek and mild? Say it with me. He was proud. He was proud. Philippians chapter 3, you are going to probably remember it. What does Saul or Paul say about himself? I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the very best of the best. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the chosen person of God, of the people of God. I was blameless according to the law. Think of the level of confidence you'd have to say that. This was a confident leader, a proud man, and well known, it seems, too, from the Jews, and also the Christians knew him. They feared him. And he falls on his face. And his view of himself starts to change. And that's where we're going with this message. His view changes of himself. And I think it starts when he's blinded. But look what Christ says as you read down to verses 15 and 16 of Acts chapter 9. The Lord is speaking to Ananias about him. And what does God say? He says, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must, what? Suffer for my sake. And it started with being struck blind, and the suffering wouldn't end there, it would continue. And that was part of the plan of God for Saul's life. Suffering. I wonder what it was like for Saul to be humbled in that way, to admit he was wrong. And as he's sitting in the darkness there for 3 days and nights, thinking about how wrong he's been, how wrong he's been, how many mistakes he's made, and followers of the person he saw in shining light before him, how many of them he's hurt and harmed, maybe even killed, how humbled he would be. You know, it reminds me, think back to when you got your first driver's license, your learner's. Were you excited to get your learner's permit? Most people are. Some are a little nervous. I was really excited. Full of confidence, full of excited. I can't wait to start driving and drive on my own. And so you deal with it. You start, you know, maybe it's your dad in the car or a driving instructor and he's telling you what you're doing wrong or she's telling you what you're doing wrong and you're trying to learn, but also you're like, I just want to drive on my own, thanks. And then you pass the test, Lord willing. And you get your full license, and you say, now I can drive however I want. I can go as fast as I want. I can take as sharp a turn as I want. I'm not going to make a mistake. Well, what happens sometimes? You make a mistake, right? And so you have someone 16, 17, 18 years old, brimming with confidence, brimming with just a belief that nothing's going to go wrong. They're invincible. They can drive however they wish until they maybe don't brake fast enough. And in the winter, they slide into a rear end. Or they're trying to impress the person, the girl or the guy beside them, and they take a sharp turn to drift in the snow, and then it ends up going into a snowbank. Or maybe they just run a red or get a ticket. All of a sudden, that young person might just realize that they're not invincible. They're actually human. They can be hurt. They might have to pay a ticket. They might have to admit that they were wrong. And I think Paul went through that, and he went through it again and again and again, starting with the road to Damascus. Because look what he says back in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 about himself. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. Pause right there. That's enormous, isn't it? We don't go around preaching about ourselves, says the one who was a Hebrew of Hebrew, Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless. We don't talk about ourselves anymore, actually. We preach that Christ is Lord, and we are actually your servants for his sake. Would the previous Paul have said that? I don't think so. He was struck blind and he fell at his feet. Something changed. In verse 6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, the same God he knew as a Hebrew, as a Jew from Genesis, who created light itself by speaking it, has made this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we forget this, right? When Paul is saying this, he's literally seen this light. He's seen this light. He says, the God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts. Paul is talking from experience. Physical light shone through his eyes into his heart. And he became awakened to the truth of who Christ was. He was humbled. And he says in verse 7, and so we are like fragile clay jars with this light shining in us. It's just clay containing this treasure. This is a man who's become aware of who he is. 15 years ago, have we been humbled since then? 20 years ago, are we a little different than we were back then? 30, 40 years ago for some of us. Have we changed, saints, in our view of ourselves in light of God? I think Paul did. And he unpacks it. He says, fragile clay jars. And allow me just to note two things about these fragile clay jars. That these were simple household items, not like this. So this is a decorative piece, of course. Clay jars, we're talking about pots, likely, that housed different kinds of drinks or spices, powders, just basic household jars. Simple, common clay. And Paul says, number one, about these things, I am fragile. I'm fragile, Paul says. And what does that mean? It means I could push, this is actually made of clay. I could push this over and it would break in an instant, probably. Even though this is carpet, that's how fragile clay is. And see, he says, we are that fragile. That a piece of pottery could be cracked or chipped or damaged very easily. You could nudge it, and all of a sudden it falls over and breaks. That's us, Paul says. These clay jars couldn't offer much protection for anything inside of it. There's a candle in here, but it couldn't offer much protection except from dust, maybe water, a little bit. Not much protection from outside forces. And he says, that's me. Well, the longer we're alive on planet Earth, how many of you know that our bodies, we are fragile creatures, aren't we? Does anybody have any aches and pains right now? Quite a few of us. I'm young, but I do too. This Wednesday, I actually have an appointment where I have to see an orthopedic surgeon because I have some issues with my hips and my bones and my cartilage in my hips, and I've had it for years. It creates pain and things if I move or sit a certain way. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, our bodies are fragile. They're really fragile, aren't they? And they hurt, and they wear out. In fact, in the book of Genesis, look what God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7, about us. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Can we read that again together? Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. What is he saying here? It's interesting. We can miss this in the English. In the Hebrew manuscripts, the word for man or mankind or humanity, Adam, literally in Hebrew, Adam, is very, very similar to the word at the end of the first sentence for ground. Adam comes from Adama, dirt. So much so that if you're a Hebrew, think about this. Referring to people, you would have used a really close associated word to dirt or ground to refer to yourself. God formed Adam from Adama. God formed man from dirt, from clay, from mud. We are clay, and Paul's not just making this up. He knows Genesis 2. We come from dust. And that's how fragile we are as human beings. And the other thing is, Paul says, these are not just fragile clay jars. They are clay jars. Again, they are common. They're humble. He's not talking about a golden bowl. He's not talking about an exquisite decorative piece you'd have on your mantle that's worth thousands of dollars. He's talking about something you could pick up at a flea market. And we have great worth before God as human beings, but what he is saying here is that we're not gold, we're clay. And it should humble us. We are fragile, we're humble, we're easily broken. But why did God make us this way? Why did God make us clay jars, church? I think a few reasons, and we're going to see that. Firstly, because clay jars are not designed to be the focus. What's inside is. They're not the focus. Because what does he say in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He says, we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure. We are clay jars, and in this instance, containing the light of the presence of Jesus. And so, yeah, we're humble and brittle and easily broken. But I think actually that when we experience suffering, it allows for cracks to form. And unless those cracks formed, you might not be able to see the light. The wick is small, and the candle will start to burn a little bit brighter as the night goes along. But unless there's holes in the clay, you can't see the light shining out. Unless there's sufferings and bruises and bumps along the way that remind us how dependent we are on God, you can't see the light. Do you hear me? And so sometimes as Christians, we try really hard to cover up the holes and cover up the breaks and the cracks and the weaknesses and the frailties, the sicknesses and the diseases we have as human beings. But actually, it's through that we can see Christ. Because if we're perfect, we'll be seeing is the person. Unless there's suffering, unless there's reasons to think that we need Jesus, the focus will never be him. And so Paul is saying here, we're clay jars, but we're clay for a purpose, not to criticize ourselves for being clay. We're meant, in a sense, to be that weak that Christ would be shone through us. Amen? And when we come across times in our own hearts when we try to cover up the holes and the cracks and the dents and the weaknesses, sometimes God is actually allowing those things so that we can show Christ through them. Not to cover them up. Light starts to peer out a little bit through the holes in our human condition, through the sufferings. And as Paul became more and more humble, and you see it through the New Testament, you see more and more of Jesus and less of Paul. Right? It's the same thing with us. Do we have trials and tribulations today, church? Are we grieving in any way? Are we brittle or broken? We are clay jars containing a great light, number one. And those things can let the light shine out a bit brighter when we trust in Christ along the way. Secondly, we are clay jars sustained by a great God. And we'll look at 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. He says, we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not ourselves, because we're not golden bowls, we're clay. And we crack, and that way light shines out and Jesus can be seen. And so we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen through us. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident again in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Have you ever seen a painting take credit for itself without the author deserving it? Can a musical instrument, a violin, sit there and deserve praise unless someone picks it up and starts playing it and makes it sing? Well, I think when it comes to trials and tribulations, when it comes to clay, the clay itself can't take too much credit. Because if clay doesn't break, it's not because the clay is so great, it's because something's holding it together. And in this case, that's what this is. Paul says, I'm being held together and I'm not breaking and I'm not being crushed, though I should be, because there's a divine glue surrounding me. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, and we'll just go through them one by one. He says, we are pressed. Imagining clay being pressed by every side of troubles. We are not crushed, though. We are, he says, pressed. This means affliction. We are afflicted in every way, like Job with the boils. He was afflicted in every way. We are afflicted, Paul says, for following Christ, going through the rigors of this life. We're pushed against on all sides, but we're not crushed. And why? Verse 7 again. Because our great power is from God. Have you ever wanted to boast in your ability to get through suffering? As a Christian, I sure hope not. Because the only reason we can get through it sometimes is because of grace. Amen? He says we are perplexed in verse 8 again, but not driven to despair. Perplexed, it means stressed. Interesting. Paul is being vulnerable. He says, we are stressed. We're stressed sometimes as ministers of the gospel for following Christ, but we're not stressed out. We're stressed, but we're not in despair. And he's admitting his humanity here, but we're not to the final degree. Is anyone here stressed sometimes? Maybe right now? The promise of God today is that we won't be overcome. There's a divine grace that's able to hold us together like a glue. And you and I are clay, and we need that divine grace because we can be stressed out apart from it. And verse 9, Paul says, we are hunted down but never abandoned by God. And literally, it's like chasing an animal. We are being targeted. We're being pursued, persecuted, and Paul was. We'll look at it in all the ways he was. He was being treated like a criminal. But we're not abandoned. Why? Because God isn't like them, and he's not like us, and he doesn't forsake us or leave us. There's a divine glue of his presence. And boy, do we ever need that when we feel lonely sometimes. Does anybody ever feel lonely? We're not abandoned. The light shines out. And he says, and we get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. And this is talking about, in Paul's case, beatings, abuse, blows, literally being knocked down, attempts on his life, but he's not finished. And would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11:24-28, just a few pages over, and we'll see what kinds of knocks Paul endured as a follower of Jesus Christ, starting at verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11:24, look what Paul says. He says, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. He's got us beat, I think, by now. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people. Talk about lonely. I faced danger from my own people. The Jews as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in cities, in deserts, and on seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers. Sometimes that happens. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for the churches. Talk about an anti-prosperity gospel. This doesn't sound like the blessed life from what we hear sometimes, does it? That's a different kind of blessing. The light shining out through this one is coming through holes and cracks and chips in the clay. But what's the takeaway here? Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10 on the same page. He wraps it up as with a crescendo talking about the thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment perhaps, we don't know. And he says this in verse 8, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. I begged the Lord to stop making cracks, to stop making holes in the clay. I begged the Lord. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a long ways away from where he started, isn't it? A long ways away from thinking strength is being all having it all together and being perfect according to the law. This is the opposite. He says, actually, I've learned when I'm weak, when I have holes all over the place, that's when I'm strongest. Because the light shines out. And the grace is sufficient for me. And his power is made perfect in my weakness. Is the grace of God sufficient for you today, church? Are you lonely? Are you stressed? Are you tired? We can't keep ourselves together. It's the grace of God. And so, Lord, give us the grace we need today to be pressed but not crushed. In Jesus' name. We are clay jars. We are clay jars sustained by a great God. And thirdly, we are clay jars proclaiming a great hope. We are clay jars proclaiming a great hope. And 2 Corinthians 4:13 to 15, it wraps up with this. Paul says, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had. When he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. You know, in the English dictionary, in most English dictionaries, the longest word that's printed again and again as an official English word is 45 letters long. 45 letters long. It's a condition that happens when you're breathing in some kind of volcanic fume, something really strange, bizarre. 45 letters long, the longest word in most English dictionaries. And we would think that that's the hardest word to pronounce. I might think that. I'm not going to dare try today. But I'm going to say, I think there's a harder word to pronounce than that. Does anybody know what it is? It's a lot shorter. Five letters long. Starts with an S. Sorry. I think that might be a rival for the 45-letter-long word is sorry. Not because it's hard to say, but because it's hard to say sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes when we make a mistake, it's hard to admit it. When we hurt someone, it's hard for us to go right back to them and say, I'm sorry, even if we love them, because our pride is in the way. Well, for Paul, his pride, I think, has come to the point where it's non-existent or close to it. But for him, I think a different series of words would have become hard to say. Not because he didn't believe them, but because of what happened when he spoke them, and that was preaching the gospel. Because what does he say in verse 13? In 2 Corinthians 4. After talking about how he's pressed and he's not abandoned and he's persecuted, all these things, he says this, but in all of that, in view of all of that, we do continue. We continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had. Do you think there would have been times after the beatings, after the shipwrecks, where Paul would have said, it's too hard to speak this anymore? Do you think he ever would have gotten to that point where he's considering that at least? That his speaking of Christ would have resulted in him suffering. I imagine he wrestled. That's why in Philippians chapter 4, Ephesians 6, he says, pray for me. Pray for me to keep speaking. Pray for me to have boldness. I imagine those words got hard to push out sometimes in the midst of his suffering. But he wouldn't be silenced because of his sufferings. He says, we continue to preach. He spoke. He says, like the psalmist did when he had faith, and he says, I believed in God, so I spoke. He's talking about Psalm 115. The psalmist said, I believed and I spoke in my afflictions. The psalmist praised God in the midst of suffering. Paul is preaching in the midst of suffering. And I wonder, too, for us, sometimes it gets hard. If we lose someone we love, if we're going through suffering in our own lives, if we're persecuted for Christ, sometimes it can be hard to say, but I continue to speak. Can't it? We know God is good, but it gets tough. And sometimes we can be tempted to be silenced in the midst of our sufferings, but I pray that for you and for me, if this is true of us, when we're having a hard time singing, you know, it makes me think about when a few years ago when my wife and I had our miscarriage, and we lost our first child. And I remember we were so grieved, and we were crying and crying, and I'm just being vulnerable with you, as my church. And I remember on the second day there, it was just a key moment where I had to pick up a guitar and choose to speak. And I started to sing. And my wife sang with me. And we just worshiped. But there's a battle, isn't there, sometimes? Because your flesh is telling you God can't be trusted, but your spirit knows he can. That he has a plan. And so we had to choose to continue to speak. And Paul said, I have to choose to continue to preach. And we have to continue to worship saints when we're going through sufferings. And when there's cracks and there's holes, for the light to shine out, we can't get bitter. And we can pray for our senior pastor and his wife in the midst of that today. That they wouldn't either, as they're not going to. He says, no, I continue to preach in verse 14. Because of this reason, we have faith. Verse 14, because we know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. And all of this is for your benefit. In other words, it's funny. Sometimes we need one message or the other. Sometimes as Christians, we need reminder that Christians are called to suffer and suffering is a part of the plan of God. Sometimes we need that reminder. But maybe many of us today are the opposite. We need the reminder that suffering isn't all there is. That cracks and holes and chips are not all there is in this life. That actually, it's only half the story. Because we have faith, Paul says in verse 14, that the God who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with him. We have faith that as Christ died, he didn't stay dead, he rose again. We have faith that even though we die, we're going to rise again. Even though our bodies are broken, one day they'll be made whole. Even though our spirits are getting close to crushed, one day they're going to be overjoyed in the presence of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? This is only half the story. And so how can we be careful to not give up? Because it's a short time in this life that we have. But the glory that waits us far outweighs the sufferings that we face today. You know, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, ends the chapter with this. If you could turn there with me again, page 884 as we close, and I can invite the worship team back up at this time. Would you read verses 16 to 18 with me in your hearts? Just meditate on this. That is why we never give up. Verse 16, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You know, the whole point is to look past the cracks into the light, and it's the same thing with us. He says in verses 16 and 17, our present troubles are small, and there's a glory coming that vastly outweighs them all. You know, sometimes our sufferings are so heavy, we wonder if we can carry on, we wonder if we can carry these burdens, if we're just going to break down at some point, give up. There's a heaviness there. There's a heaviness as the cracks are being formed and the chips and then you're being, there's a heaviness. But what does he say? There's a glory that outweighs them all. Sometimes suffering is heavy, but there's something heavier. There's something weightier. There's something that's more valuable and tangible that is supposed to keep us grounded, and that's the glory that's awaiting us, saints. So we don't give up and we don't get discouraged. There's light shining through, amen? And the sufferings we know in this life are just half the story. Because as Christ faced the cross, and I imagine that was really difficult, he looked ahead, as Hebrews 12 says, to the joy that stood before him. And we do the same. Would you stand with me today? And if you're comfortable, would you just reach out your hands, your arms, and hold them out like this. Heavenly Father, Genesis 2 says we are clay, we are mud, we are dirt that you breathed your life in and made us alive. And in our state, Father, we know we are brittle, but we're containing a great light. And we know we're weak, but we are sustained by your strength and grace. And we know we can fall down. But Father, the promise, the hope of the future resurrection is holding us up. So in our clay, in our fragility, Father, would you extend your grace to us today and fill us with strength and hope and life by the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you rush upon us like a mighty wind, Lord, as we praise you in these moments here, as we continue to say, I'm going to keep praising you in the midst of this. Would you rush upon us by your Holy Spirit and fill us with strength, that the light of Jesus would shine out in the midst of our sufferings. We wouldn't hide behind them. Lord, be seen when we are weak. May your Son's face be seen when we're vulnerable. May Jesus Christ be lifted up when we remember how frail we are, because we're not supposed to be the focus, you are. And we submit to you as your children that you love dearly, and you'll see us through to the end in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Jason's going to lead us in a song, and I encourage you to sing with us together.